This is Pastor Belo, conducting our worship service online from Amazing Grace Lutheran Church, Green Bay. We bow our heads in prayer. We pray, Almighty God, send your Holy Spirit into our hearts, that he may rule and direct us according to your will, and comfort us in all our troubles and temptations. May he defend us from all error, and lead and keep us in the truth, so that we, being steadfast in the faith, may increase in love and Christian living. We pray in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior, who lives and rules with you in the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. We continue by confessing our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Today, we can direct our attention to the reading of the fifth portion of the Passion History as it is recorded in the Bible by the four evangelists. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never gave suck. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mingled with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. There they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Pilate also wrote a title and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. The chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts, one for each soldier. But his tunic was without seam, woven from top to bottom. So they said to one another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, They parted my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did this, and then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And the people stood by, watching. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You, who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Here ends the reading of the fifth portion of the Passion History according to the four evangelists. We direct our attention now to our sermon. This is the third Sunday, or the fourth Sunday, in the season of Lent. Our general Lenten theme is "In the Shadow of the Cross." O Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us your peace. Amen. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, never before in the history of the world was there ever a journey like the one that led from the palace of the Roman ruler, Pontius Pilate, to the little hill called Calvary, where Christ would be crucified. After the death sentence had been pronounced, a large crowd hurried to bring Christ to the place of the crucifixion. It was a motley crowd. There were at least 12 Roman soldiers, since 4 soldiers were always assigned to lead a man to a crucifixion. There were religious leaders, members of the highest Jewish church council, the Sanhedrin. There were people of every description mocking Christ and the two criminals, and the crowd increased in number as they walked along. In the midst of that motley crowd was Jesus in the company of 2 condemned criminals. In that whole crowd, was there anybody whose heart was really touched by that sad scene? Yes, there were some who were very sympathetic, among whom were the faithful women in the shadow of the cross. The Word of God, to which we direct our attention this morning, is recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 23, verses 27 through 31. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, "Fall on us," and to the hills, "Cover us." For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry? After Jesus had been taken captive at the Garden of Gethsemane, he was led away to be given a trial. First he was led to the religious leaders, and then to the Roman rulers, Pontius Pilate and King Herod, a trial that lasted from the previous evening all through the night and until the early hours of the next day. In spite of the fact that the Roman ruler repeatedly said, "I find no fault in him," Pontius Pilate yielded to the will of the angry multitude and sentenced Jesus to die by crucifixion. The word got around rather rapidly, and a great multitude of people came together to follow Christ along the road to Calvary. In that whole multitude, Scripture makes no mention by name of any woman or group of women who were demanding that Christ should be crucified. This is not to say that there were none. However, none are specifically mentioned as being enemies of Christ and who were desiring to see him die. The closest we can come to identifying any women mingling with the multitude that wanted to see Jesus die are the two young girls who were with the crowd warming themselves by the fire in the high priest's courtyard. They were the two who accused the apostle Peter of being one of Jesus' disciples, and it would appear that they were not sympathetic toward Jesus or anyone who followed him. However, aside from those two, the women who are mentioned as being present during the trial of Jesus and his crucifixion are mentioned in a favorable light. We think of Pontius Pilate's wife, who sent word to her husband saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Her request, of course, seems to have been taken lightly and was brushed aside. At the scene of the crucifixion itself, there was a group of women who had followed him from Galilee and who stood at a distance and quietly watched what was being done. There were three other women, all by the name of Mary, who stood near the cross. Mary, the mother of Jesus, whose heart was pierced as she watched her son die, and Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Then there was another group of women to whom we specifically direct our attention this morning, the faithful women who closely followed Jesus as he walked along the way of sorrows, carrying his cross to the place called Calvary. Other than the information given by the few words recorded in our text, we know nothing about this group of women. We are told that they mourned and lamented him. How they felt about Jesus could not be concealed. Their eyes were filled with tears, and their voices expressed their sorrow and their sympathy for the suffering Savior. They loved the Lord Jesus, and they were not afraid to say so in a crowd of angry and hate-filled people. They cried and complained, "What is being done to Jesus?" Maybe they were repeating the question of Pontius Pilate, "Why? What evil has he done?" They give us an example to follow. No matter what the company you are in, should never hesitate to confess your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, as the sinless Son of God who bore the sins of the whole world. If you and I had been living at that time, would you and I have had the courage to tag along on the way of sorrows and to watch Christ carry his cross on the road to Calvary? Whether we like it and whether we like to hear it or not, we were there. We were there with our sins, for which he was suffering and for which he would die. What was being done to him was being done because, as the Lamb of God, he was bearing the sin of the whole world. He was doing what he had come to do, namely, to pay the price for our redemption and to wash away our sins and to deliver us from sin, death, and the power of the devil. Jesus was walking that way of sorrows not because he was guilty of any sins or had committed any crimes, but because of what we have done. He was always able to look people in the eye and ask, "Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" While he was walking that way, he was paying the price because we so often walk the other way, as the prophet Isaiah wrote. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The women who followed in the shadow of the cross were soon to learn that Jesus was not looking for their sympathy. Above the noise of that crowd along the way, Jesus heard the cries of the faithful women, and he turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me." He addressed them as the daughters of Jerusalem. They were descendants of the Old Testament man of God, Abraham. They belonged to God's chosen people, the children of Israel, through whom and to whom God repeatedly promised to send his Son, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. As the daughters of Jerusalem, they were blood relatives of those who rejected Jesus as Lord and Savior. They were related to those of whom the Apostle John wrote, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." To be and to remain faithful to their Lord, Jesus wanted them to know that he was not looking for sympathy, but he wanted them to continue in repentance and faith. "Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Remember, Jesus never wept for himself, but he did weep for others. At the death of Lazarus, Scripture reports, Jesus wept. So much so that the multitude said, "See how he loved him." On another occasion, as he drew near the city of Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Those words were like a final call to repentance for all who could hear it. In those words of the Savior, there were two warnings. One was a warning of the destruction of Jerusalem, which came by the armies of the Romans in the year 70 AD. The other was a warning of the coming of the day of judgment at the end of this world, which all must face, both the living and the resurrected dead. The judgment of God at the end of this world is portrayed as being so fearful that people will cry out to be covered and hidden to escape. However, there is only one way to escape the judgment of God, and that is through faith in Jesus, the Son of God, and the only Savior for sinners, who suffered the judgment of God in our place. Before us is a call to shed tears of repentance. This does not mean that we will try to pay for our sins, because that has been done for us by Jesus. True sins of repentance are a plea to God for mercy. His mercy is offered us in Christ Jesus, whose blood has cleansed us from all sin. The Savior's final words to the faithful women were, "If they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry?" With these words, the Savior pointed to several things. The women were lamenting how he was being treated, but they should remember that if that was how an innocent person was treated, what will happen to the guilty person under the judgment of God? The only way for us, who by nature are guilty before God, to escape the judgment of God is through faith in the innocent one, Jesus, who suffered and died for the guilty. Scripture assures us, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Again, the Apostle Paul writes in his epistle to the Romans, "David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. In these parting words of Jesus, may we also hear the call of repentance and the invitation to believe and to trust in him alone for our salvation as we gather in the shadow of the cross. Amen. And the peace of God that passes away all of our understanding and gives us the assurance of the forgiveness of sins be with each and every one of you. Amen. We pray, Almighty and everlasting God, you have sustained us all the days that we have lived. You have made yourself known to us in your holy word, and you have called us by the gospel to hope and peace in Christ. You have brought us together for the worship of your name. Accept our thanks for your mercy, and help us by the Holy Spirit to honor and glorify you. If any among us are still in the bondage of sin, may your goodness lead them to repentance. If any have wandered from you, mercifully restore them. as you have blessed us in the past, so let your mercy be upon us evermore. Bless the ministrations of your servants at home and abroad, that by the power of your word, all unbelief and heresy may be kept from your church. Stir up the hearts and minds of your people to more vigorous faith and more earnestness of endeavor, more energy of self-dedication in the upbuilding of your kingdom. Hinder and suppress all bad influences that would undermine the order and peace of society. Remove from public office those who seek to hinder and destroy your church. Touch the hearts and consciences of people so that they will put forth efforts to end violence, war, and bloodshed. Protect and prosper all just government, all good laws, and righteous administration, that your people may be enabled to serve you in quietness and peace. Touch the hearts of those who are in authority, so that they will maintain justice, peace, and good order, and defeat and punish wickedness and all evil doing. Bless all lawful occupations, that the laborer may have his reward, and impress upon the hearts of people everywhere their dependence upon you, that they may seek their salvation where alone it can be found. Send forth your gracious help to all countries, cities, and people on whom the hand of affliction rests, and overrule those who seek to hurt and harm us and even destroy us. Let not your anger come upon us as our sins have deserved, but pardon our sins, heal our souls, and grant us our portion with your saints in glory. Extend your arm of healing and help throughout the world on all those who are afflicted with the coronavirus. Have mercy, O God, have mercy upon us for Jesus' sake, in whose name we also pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. God be with you. Amen.